good morning. I'm used to saying good afternoon because this program's been an afternoon program for 13 years. And now, just as of yesterday, we began our morning edition of the Narrow Path radio broadcast, a live broadcast where you can call in if you have questions about the Bible or about Christianity, and we will talk about them here. If you were listening yesterday, you know something about how this program works. If you were not and you're a new listener, just want to acquaint you with it. This is just a live open microphone for you to call if you have questions, and I will entertain your questions. We'll try to answer them if possible. If I don't know the answers, perhaps some other listener will know and will be able to call in. And therefore, you may call in if you have a question, or if you don't have a question but you have a different opinion, if you have an alternate viewpoint and you'd like to balance comment, feel free to do that. The purpose of this program is not to showcase my own personal viewpoints about things. And if there are controversial questions, I'll usually try, although I will tell you what my view is, I will try to also give you an idea of what some of the other views are that are held by Bible-believing Christians, because I'm not here to be an indoctrinator. I'm more of an educator. My name, by the way, is Steve Gregg, and I do this daily. I have an hour-long program every weekday afternoon. Not on the station you're listening to, however. You can hear that on the Internet from thenarrowpath.com. But if you'd like to call in this morning, my lines are open, and you can call me if you have questions about the Bible, about Christianity, about your spiritual walk. I'll be glad to hear from you. The number to call is 1-800-227-5278. That's 1-800-227-5278. And if you give me a call, we'll be talking to you real soon. My own background is, I'm from Southern California originally. I live in Santa Cruz, California at the moment, where I've lived for about 15 of my last 30 years or so. And I came up in the Jesus movement in the 70s, and I've been a Bible teacher since that time. And so I began my ministry in Orange County during the Jesus movement in 1971. I was assigned to answer Bible questions for new converts in the Jesus movement, Jesus people. I was pretty young myself. I was only 17, but I'd been a Christian all my life, and I'd been called to the ministry since I was young, and it was a pretty experimental thing for me to do. But I found that it's a very satisfying way to teach, is to let people ask the questions rather than me to just decide what to talk about. I can easily pick a topic and discuss it, but I never really know if I'm addressing what other people are needing to hear. But when you have a question, or someone does, and I can answer it for them, or at least give them some thoughts biblically about it, then I know that I'm actually, you know, scratching where it itches. And that's something important to me. So if you have a question, I'd be glad to talk to you about that. The number is 1-800-227-5278. And we're going to be talking in a moment here to Rich. But I'm waiting for, in a moment, his call will be activated. But we have lines open for you if you'd like to call, 1-800-227-5278. And he's calling from Old Bridge, New Jersey, and I'm going to talk to him right now. Rich, good to hear from you.
Hello.
Hello, Rich. Hi,
hey.
You're on.
Great. Hey,
great to hear from you.
Yeah, good to be heard. I'm really excited for your new show. I have a question here from the book of Luke.
Okay.
It's Luke chapter 11, 23. It says, it's Jesus speaking. He says, "He who is not with me is against me, and he who does not gather with me scatters." I was wondering, what is Jesus talking about there, and how does it relate to the kingdom of God?
Well, I think what Jesus is saying is that, you know, there are really just two kingdoms to be a part of. There's the kingdom of God, and there's the kingdom of Satan. And Jesus elsewhere does, in fact, in the same context, talks about the kingdom of Satan. He said, if Satan casts out Satan, then his kingdom cannot stand. So Jesus had been announcing that he was the herald of the kingdom of God, and that everybody was being called to repent and become part of that kingdom. But anyone who would resist doing so would remain part of the kingdom of Satan. You really can't, there's not really a neutral ground where you're neither neither in the kingdom of God or the kingdom of Satan. You're either ruled by God or by Satan. So he's saying, if you're not with me, then you're against me. A lot of people probably feel that, well, I don't really dislike Jesus, but I just don't have any need for him. I just don't have any interest in him. Well, in view of the kinds of demands that Jesus makes, ignoring him is resistance. I mean, ignoring him is being his enemy, because he is the king. And God has declared that every knee shall bow and every tongue shall confess that Jesus Christ is Lord. That's kind of a sweeping claim upon everybody. And to take that lightly is to be a rebel against the king. So we might not think of ourselves as being rebels against Christ if we're just not paying any attention to him. But when he came with the kind of demands he makes, those demands are for a total commitment, total sellout to him. So everything else is resisting those commands, and I think that's what he's referring to there.
Yeah, that makes a lot of sense. It kind of reminds me of when he said, unless you forsake all that you have, you cannot be my disciple.
Yeah, the demands of discipleship were pretty comprehensive.
Right. So
there's that story. Oh, I'm sorry. Oh, there's that story in Matthew 22 about the king who made a wedding for his son. And he invited his friends to come to the wedding. But it says they made light of it. And they found excuses not to come. They weren't staging a rebellion against the king. They just made light of his invitation. Well, you don't make light of a king's invitation. And the Bible says the king was angry and he sent out his armies and burned down their city. So, I mean, you have to realize we don't have kings and we don't understand as much what is involved. When a king says, hey, come honor my son. But if the king says, honor my son, and you don't do it, that's a criminal offense. So if you're not for him, Jesus said you're against him.
Right. And then there's the second half of that verse that says, he who does not gather with me scatters. What do you think that's referring to?
Is that, well, I think,
feel like taking spoils of the enemy's camp, in a sense?
I'm not really sure if he's referring to that. He does talk in the context about, spoiling the enemy's house, the strong man's house. But I think he's basically just saying, if you're not involved in this harvest with me, I'm gathering people into the kingdom of God. If you're not gathering with me, then you're working against me. You might as well be scattering people from the kingdom of God. You're not neutral. You can't really be neutral.
Right. Okay, Steve. Well, thanks for that insight, and I'll let you get to some other callers if you have them.
I do. Thank you, Rich. Good talking to you.
Okay. You too. Bye.
Okay. Bye now. Our next caller is Jesse from Concord, California. Let's see, Jesse, welcome to the Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thanks.
Yeah, you're on the air.
Hi. My name is Jess. Just had one question. I actually had two, but I was trying to, I've been a Christian for 5 years and trying to understand why the Jews do not believe in Jesus Christ. And I was reading this article in the internet, and one rabbi was saying that the Messiah was supposed to come from the lineage of David, and if he was born of a virgin, like the Bible states, then he has no parents, his father is God. And so I was kind of confused with that, and I was hoping you could...
Well, Mary was of the house of David also. See, Jesus did only have one human parent, but that parent was descended from David. And therefore, Jesus was descended from David. The lineage of Mary, I believe, is given in Luke chapter 3, beginning at verse 23. Now, most people, when they read that, get the impression that that's giving Joseph's lineage. The way it's worded and the way it's punctuated in some translations, it looks like Luke is giving Joseph's lineage. But actually, Joseph's lineage is given in Matthew chapter 1, verses 1 through 17, and it's different. The lineage in Luke 3, beginning at verse 23 to the end of the chapter, I think is Mary's lineage. It doesn't state it plainly, but there's several excellent reasons to believe that it is. And the Bible very clearly states that Jesus was descended from David. And so if that's the problem this rabbi is having, that the Messiah had to be descended from David, well, Jesus does qualify on those grounds.
Okay. Okay. You have time for one more quick question?
Sure.
One of the other statements he made was one of the first commandment is that God said, don't put any God before me.
Yeah.
And apparently the rabbi is saying that you just put Jesus Christ in front of God, and that's against what the first commandment is against. And I was kind of not confused, but could you teach me more on that one?
Well, yeah, there's more than one aspect of that problem.
Okay.
One is that he's not understanding the doctrine of the Trinity.
Okay.
Jesus is not another God. He is God, but God is a complex being, just like we are. I mean, we're complex beings. We've got various, aspects to our being. We have our physical being. We have our spiritual being. We have different aspects of our personality. God is a complex being, too. The Bible says that before Jesus came to earth, that he was the Word of God. That's what it says in John chapter 1.
Uh-huh.
Now, it says the Word was with God and the Word was God.
Yes.
I have to admit, I find that difficult to comprehend, but it's stated. And the Trinity doctrine is, I think, all honest people will admit, it's hard to understand. But the Bible doesn't teach that Jesus is another God. It teaches that he is the Word of God that has been made flesh, and the Word is God, not a different God, the same God.
Mm-hmm.
Now, I've never been able to give a brief or satisfactory description of the Trinity doctrine because the Bible doesn't do so. The Bible nowhere gives an explanation of the Trinity. The idea of the Trinity is a doctrine that we have derived from taking all the things the Bible says about the Father and about the Son and the Holy Spirit and all the things the Bible says about God and synthesizing them into an understanding. That is what we call the idea that God is one in substance, but three in persons. Now, the idea of substance and persons are words that aren't found in the Bible, and it may be that better words than those could be chosen, but those are the traditional words for saying it. The main point is that the rabbi is seeing us elevating Jesus to the position of another God besides Yahweh, but that's not what Christian theology teaches. Christian theology teaches that Jesus and Yahweh are one God together. They are two persons, but they are one God. Now, even if he's talking about the man Jesus as separate from the, God in heaven, we don't put Jesus ahead of God. We don't put Jesus in front of God. Jesus didn't come to stand between us and God as some kind of an obstacle. He came to bring us to the Father. So Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and life. No man comes to the Father but through me. So Jesus is not some kind of a person that stands between us and God. It's true. It's Paul told Timothy that there's one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. But mediator doesn't mean that Jesus goes to God instead of us, or that we talk to Jesus and we don't have direct access to God. Jesus made that very clear in John chapter 16. He says, I'm not going to go. You ask the Father yourself. I'm not going to ask him for you. The Father loves you. You come to him in my name. So Jesus doesn't replace God for us. Jesus came to unite us with God, with our Father, to bring us to the Father. It is rather mysterious, and certainly a person who is not of the Christian faith is not likely to have a great appreciation for the doctrine because it is mysterious.
Yeah, so they keep it separate, then, Trinity.
The Trinity? Well, the Jews don't believe in the Trinity. See, the Jews are not Trinitarian. So, but the Christian theology is that the Trinity is one God, but there are three, generally it said three persons. That's how the language of the Nicene Creed reads. But we might just say three aspects of God, three parts of God. I don't really know what word works better than persons.
Okay.
Persons might be the best word available. But the point is that the objection he's raising is an objection to something that is a misunderstanding of what Christianity teaches.
I see. Well, thank you for your answer.
All right. Well, thank you for your question, Jesse.
Good night.
Good talking to you. Bye now. You're listening to The Narrow Path. My name is Steve Gregg. And if you'd like to get through, we have a line open for you at 1-800-227-5278. Our next caller is Jackie calling from Modesto, California. Jackie, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Hi.
Hi.
I have four questions, and I'm actually going to hang up the phone, okay, and listen to you on the radio.
Okay.
Number one, it's about Mother Mary. I was told that I was raised Christian since birth and forever, till now. I was told by someone that Mother Mary was born sinless, but I thought we were all born with original sin by Adam. That's number one. Number two, Virgin Mother Mary died as virgin. But could it be possible that maybe if she was born sinless, maybe she could have had a sinless birth and had more children with Joseph? Number three is about receiving communion as a faithful Christian. Why couldn't one reformed Christian go to Catholic Church and not receive the communion? Because when you receive the communion, that's acknowledging the fact that you do accept, you do understand what it means. And I think that's all my questions. I forgot my fourth one. So I'm going to hang up, and I would love to hear your answers. Thank you.
Okay, Jackie. Thanks for your call. Bye now. All right. Well, the doctrines of the Roman Catholic Church about Mary are derived from places other than Scripture. And that's not an embarrassment to Roman Catholics, because the Roman Catholics do not accept the idea that all doctrine has to come directly from Scripture. That's a difference between Roman Catholics and Protestants generally. Protestants believe that the Scriptures alone are the highest authority, and they are the Word of God, and we should derive all of our doctrines from them. The Roman Catholics believe there's two authorities. One is the Bible, and the other is the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church. And therefore, it's from this latter authority, from the traditions of the Roman Catholic Church, that these doctrines about Mary come from. The Bible does teach that Mary was a virgin at the time of her conception and the time of the birth of Jesus. It does not teach that she remained a virgin. It also does not teach that she was sinless. Many people, Roman Catholics, believe that she was sinless due to what was called the Immaculate Conception. Now, many Christians mistakenly think that the Immaculate Conception is a reference to the virgin birth. It's not. The virgin birth, of course, has to do with the birth of Jesus. The Immaculate Conception has to do with the birth of Mary from her mother. And the Roman Catholic doctrine is that Mary's parents, when they had intercourse and when she was conceived, had something supernatural that occurred so that God prevented original sin from being transferred from her parents to her, so that she was born without original sin. She was born sinless. There's certainly nothing in the Bible at all to suggest this. There's nothing that demands it. There's nothing in theology that would make it, make things better if that were true. It's strictly a Roman Catholic doctrine that came up centuries after the Bible was written. And likewise, the idea that she remained a virgin perpetually, that's not taught in Scripture either. Of course, the Bible teaches that Jesus had brothers and sisters. The Roman Catholic Church believes that these references to the brothers and sisters of Jesus in the Bible are really references to maybe cousins, because the Bible does use the word brothers sometimes to mean relatives generally. But there are several references to Jesus' brothers and his sisters in the Bible. And it specifically says at the end of Matthew chapter 1 that Mary and Joseph did not have sexual relations until she brought forth Jesus, her firstborn. So that certainly implies that they had normal relations after that. In any case, the burden of proof would be upon those who wish to say that she did remain a virgin. The Bible does not say that she remained a virgin, and the Bible seems to imply that she had a normal marriage after the birth of Jesus and had other children. So those things are all what we call Roman Catholic traditions, and they are not found in the Scriptures. Now, as far as taking communion, you talk about going to the Catholic Church and taking communion. I wasn't quite sure what your question was about that. You're wondering whether a person could take communion if they didn't agree with what it meant or something like that. I don't know if you were saying that whether it'd be all right for you, as if you don't hold a Roman Catholic view of the Eucharist, to go ahead and take the Eucharist at the Roman Catholic Church, or if you were saying that if you take the Eucharist somewhere else, why the Catholics wouldn't approve of that as being legitimate. Your question on that was not as clear to me as I wish it had been before we lost you on the line. But it seems to me that if you attend a Roman Catholic church and you take the Eucharist there as a non-Roman Catholic, if you are a non-Roman Catholic, you could do that in remembrance of Christ. You don't have to hold to the view of transubstantiation in order to remember Christ there. Though there are many people there who are taking that communion who very possibly have never come to know Christ. And when you take communion, you are celebrating not only the death of Christ for us, you're also celebrating the unity of the body of Christ, as Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, that we, being one loaf, we eat of one loaf of bread and sort of we're all one body, like one loaf. There's a celebration of the unity of the body of Christ in it. And if you're taking communion with people who perhaps might not all be Christians, then that unity is kind of a travesty of it. But I'm not uptight about that kind of thing. If I were visiting a Roman Catholic church, I would have no problem taking the wafer from them. But it's not my understanding. I don't understand the communion in the Roman Catholic way. I would just, if I took part in the ritual at all, I would do so with my own biblical understanding of what communion is. Anyway, since we don't have you on the line, I can't ask you to clarify your question more, so I hope that we may have covered it adequately. We've got several calls waiting still, so let's go to talk to George in San Diego next. George, welcome to The Narrow Path. Thanks for calling.
Thank you. I have a question. People say that God is no longer dealing with Israel and that the church replaced Israel. How is that true?
Well, as the church replaced Israel, not quite like that. I wouldn't understand it that way. The way I would understand it is that God has fulfilled his promises to Israel in Jesus Christ. And Jesus is the head of a body. Now, the Bible indicates that the remnant of Israel, who were alive in the time of Christ, became followers of Christ. That's who the disciples were. The Apostle Paul talked about that in Romans chapter 11. He was talking about an olive tree. Israel's an olive tree. And he says there are Jews, Israelites, who were part of the olive tree, but who have been broken off. The branches have been broken off because of their unbelief. But some of the branches have not been broken off. There are Jewish people who did believe in Christ. And so they were not, Israel wasn't replaced. It's that it was pruned, I guess we could say, that those Israelites who rejected the Messiah were cut off from Israel, according to Scripture. And then Paul says that there are Gentiles who've come to believe in the Messiah, and they have been grafted into that tree. So what Paul depicts Israel as in Romans 11 is an olive tree. By the way, he gets that imagery from Jeremiah 11:16. Jeremiah 11:16 refers to Israel as an olive tree, and with the branches broken off. And so Paul picks up that image. Israel's an olive tree, and some of the branches have been broken off, Paul says, because of their unbelief. What that means is, initially all the branches were Jewish, but some of them have been broken off. So some of the Jewish branches are not on the tree anymore, Paul says, because they don't believe in Christ. The ones who did believe in Christ are still on the tree. So the Jewish Christians, the believers, the disciples, they are still Israel, according to Paul. And those who rejected Christ were removed from Israel. And then there were Gentiles added, he said. Those Gentiles who believe have been grafted in. So Paul sees Israel as an olive tree made up of Jewish believers and Gentile believers. Now, what would that be? We'd call that the church. But do we then say the church replaced Israel? No. The church, the word church in the Greek New Testament, ekklesia, is a word that was used in the Old Testament Greek, in the Septuagint, to refer to Israel as the congregation. Many times the word ekklesia, which is church in the Greek, was used in the Old Testament of Israel. And so the Christians took on the term because they recognized themselves as those who were the inheritors of the promises made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob through the Messiah. The New Testament teaches that Jesus is the fulfillment of the promises God made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Teaches that throughout the New Testament. In fact, that's the theme of the New Testament. And that being so, then to be in Christ is to be in Israel, really. He's the new Israel. And we see that taught in a lot of ways in the New Testament. But that's not, I wouldn't call that a replacement. I would say that it was always the case, even in the Old Testament, that Jews who rejected the covenant were cut off from the people. You'll find that language a lot in the Old Testament law. You know, if anyone does not circumcise anyone who's not circumcised will be cut off from the people. Anyone who doesn't keep the Passover will be cut off from the people. Anyone who worships other gods will be cut off from the people. Lots of references in the Old Testament to people being cut off from the people. And Paul simply tells us that many Jews have been cut off from the people, that is, they've ceased to be part of Israel, because they've rejected the Messiah.
I have a second part. Then you believe in saved yet by fire, then?
Being saved yet by fire?
In other words, a lot of the Baptists say, saved as yet by fire, where your works are burned up, but yet at the end you are saved.
Well, that's a reference to 1 Corinthians 3. This is a separate question, right?
I guess. I don't know. I always seem like they went together, but maybe not.
Okay, yeah, I'm not really sure how it connects with the Israel question, but yeah, what Paul is saying in 1 Corinthians 3 is that he and Apollos are workers together with God on God's project, the church of Corinth. He uses two analogies. He says the church is like God's field, and the church is God's building. And Paul began the project planting seeds, and Apollos watered. And Paul started the project laying a foundation, and Apollos built on it. But he says that you have to build with the right stuff, or else your works are going to be burned up. Unfortunately, I'm out of time. This is a very brief show. But if you'd like to listen to my longer show, go to thenarrowpath.com. And from 2 to 3 in the afternoon, I have a live program there. And
all
you
right.
can call in that if you'd like to.
All right,
thanks
thank
for calling.
You. Take my call.
All right, bye now. Sorry to have to cut off so abruptly, because I don't prefer to do so, but we are out of time. And so I appreciate you listening in today. This program is called The Narrow Path. We're on daily from 9:30 to 10. Our website is www.thenarrowpath.com. My name is Steve Gregg. It's been a pleasure talking with you today. Hope to talk again tomorrow. God bless.